We left Philip last week. We were just in the process of leaving the stories of Philip in the book of Acts. And we are moving to Paul. But some of you know how I like to review things, and so we're just going to touch a couple things in review and then move on. The one thing I wanted to mention and try to get into your mind, and you can alter this for you personally, but something along this line I think would be good to have. When we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us, I've mentioned a couple times, three things need to be present, or at least three things need to be present. The Holy Spirit preparing the way, that has to be there. The essence of God in the discussion. My microphone is sliding away. I apologize. I need to get something there to stop it from falling. So the Holy Spirit preparing the way, and then the words about God, truth about God, you may have it in your heart, or you may have the scripture in your hand. You won't always have the scripture in your hand when you come across the need to share. But if you know the word, if it's in your heart, you'll have that truth to share. And then a person to help explain it. Remember, we saw that in the story of the Ethiopian. We had the truth of God. He had a scroll from the Old Testament. Obviously, the Holy Spirit had prepared the way because he was hungry for the truth. He wanted to know the answers to his questions from the Bible. And God, the Holy Spirit prepared Philip to go speak to him and bring him to that same spot. And that, I don't know if you guys have studied we mentioned it so briefly, but the Ethiopian history of the church. As Westerners, we think of the greatness of the Western church moving into Europe and then off into the Americas and all that. But the Ethiopian church was the first great church body in the history of the church. And it started with Philip and this gentleman becoming confirmed in his faith that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that he was reading about in the book of Isaiah. And he gained sufficient confidence to go and establish that church, which to this day still brings forth the supremacy of God in his person and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So now we move from that story to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We looked at it briefly last week. In closing, and we're going to go there again. I talked a little bit about Saul's character last week and who he was and the formation of his character. You remember in our introduction to his character, we said he was extremely devout. He was confident, incredibly confident of his ground. Certainly probably one of the leading theologians, certainly the leading young theologian of his day. And as he grew older after his conversion, he was the leading theologian for Christianity. He was so confident that he knew the truth about God that he felt entitled to punish those that he viewed as incorrect in their theology. He was raised in the ways of the Judean Jews and was their most volatile zealot, and we saw that. When he stood by and watched Stephen being stoned, he didn't weep, he didn't feel sorry, he was glad. He carried the zealotry of his faith to the limit. And he didn't weep for the loss of the sanity or compassion of the Jewish leaders either. They had worked themselves into a frenzy, and Saul gave approval to Stephen's death. From that day, the persecution increases, and Saul seems to be at the forefront. I noticed a pattern here in violent religious zealotry, which we can identify in our day if we look out. Older adherents whipping up the zeal in younger adherents so that they will go about doing the brutal, violent work to accomplish their agenda by force. Do you guys see this in the news at all? The older adherents of different faiths whipping up the zeal of the younger. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to do that to our kids, to our young people. Our goal is to introduce them to a loving and good God that is kind and reaches out with a different kind of zeal to his creation. Certainly, this pattern opposes the behavior that Jesus tried to establish in the disciples. Because the change that he wanted to bring was inside, right? Because the inside then would bring about the kingdom of heaven. It's what he did. Remember, the pattern that Jesus used with them was truth, content, led by the presence of God, which was a little bit easier when Jesus is with you because he's right there to answer your questions and then to explain it to you. That brought about the lasting change. The Jewish system included two of these three things. They included an instructor, a teacher, and they included content. But the Holy Spirit had been removed from them and they didn't know it. You've probably heard that. They said if the Holy Spirit left the average church, would the average church know it was he was gone? You know, I mean, I don't know. I shouldn't get personal, but I will anyway, because I think I should, actually. How long... You guys are pretty civil people. You're pretty socially acceptable. So it's not like you go off the handle every time. No, we don't. But how long could you just function in the flesh without talking to God or interacting with God before you were drawn back to interact with him in the communion? Remember, I like the word communion for that daily interaction. That other thing is the Lord's Supper, the communion that you have. Okay, so we're all going to, just imagine this. We're not going to do this, but we all stand up and I say, if you've ever gone a day, you know, only a day, never more than a day, you can sit down without interacting with God. Not more than 2 days, then you can sit down. You know, I don't know how many of us would be standing, you know, not more than 2 years, you know. Or we can go a long time. And we think, we don't discern that we're messing up because we think we're pretty good people. But we need to rely on him moment by moment, day by day, not just in a general sense of, hey, he saved me. Now I'm a good person. I can do my own thing. So we don't want to leave the Holy Spirit leading out. My favorite theologian of the recent times is Francis Schaeffer. And in his video that he describes his ministry after the How Shall We Then Live video, he tacked on the end. He said, whenever he answers a question, he tries to ask the Lord before he answers it, just silently to himself, Lord, what should my answer be? Man, wouldn't that be a good thing to model? You know, rather than just blah, 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 I've got all the answers to everything, you know, which is like you're, I heard it described as a vending machine Christians, you know, you put the quarter in and out comes the answer every time, you know, for every question, just 7C, you know, what should I do? And, but that doesn't give us the true leading of the Holy Spirit. So remember our pattern. Jewish tradition took the place of the Holy Spirit. Can you understand this? Our religious tradition can take the place of the Holy Spirit, so we pay no attention. We don't listen to the still small voice of God. They didn't listen when he spoke to them. This danger is in all of our religious actions. Many times I've hinted to you in our Western culture, we are the same people as these religious leaders. We run the same risk. You personally run the same risk of just being religious and not following the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, which would be outside of what everybody else is doing, possibly. And if you know his word and you have the leading of his Spirit, then you may have to make some hard decisions. And I think most of you have, otherwise you wouldn't be in this room. We think we know, and we do know some, just as Paul did. So since we think we know, we think we're justified in taking the truth about God and applying it in our own strength, taking the good news as we see it and trying to accomplish it through our flesh. We proclaim ourselves to be messengers and we go after the lost. But if the Holy Spirit is not our guide, if he's not prepared the way and we've not chosen to listen, then we will end up doing zealot type things. Religious type things without God leading us. There is a little video I have. It's called something like the Bullhorn Guy. And it's just a little spoof on a guy who prints up his tracks and goes to with a little hand bullhorn and then just yells at people as they go by in the street. And well, they're evaluating whether that's good or not. You know, it may have done some good, but it certainly probably does a certain amount of damage as well. I don't think it's the model Jesus chose. You understand what I'm saying there? I mean, he built the relationship. He didn't go to the well where the woman was sitting and just start yelling out the truth. He developed a relationship, gained common ground so he could communicate better insight than she had to give her the living water that she really wanted. The history of Western religious thought and movement are marked by this behavior, this pattern of taking the content and a person, but without the leading of the Holy Spirit and being pretty brutal with it. We see imprisonment, torture, death, the list goes on. We have Christians have done the things, in order to push our agenda, and we justify it because we think our agenda is God's agenda. There is nothing more scary than religious people acting in the name of God without the Holy Spirit's leading. It just doesn't work well, and it closes a lot of the doors that we have. Did Philip have to torture the Ethiopian in order to get him to listen to the good news? No, when he showed up, the guy was ready. Now, I'm going to use the word in us right here, and by in us, I mean it's in our nature. It is in the lost to listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that. It is in the lost. I was sharing the other day with somebody, and he said, when you describe it like that, it almost makes me want to believe it again, because he had it as a youth and then turned away from it. Well, what is it? What was he saying? He was saying, in all the stuff I've heard for all these years, what you're trying to tell me is there's a kernel of truth that I could go back to and it would meet my deepest need. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. But that's hard because you've got this whole sector of Christian stuff applied that has clouded the issue, and each of us have it. I have it. And so, but the Lord is trying to cut it away. As much as I listen to His Holy Spirit, He tries to not let me go there to try to just do it the American Christian way in my own flesh. If we do it by the leading of the Spirit, it looks a little different. Remember the verses like, come and let us reason together? This kind of thing, it's not a matter of just giving it out with a club. These phrases show the explanation of how God uses these elements to communicate His message to lost mankind. The problem is doing it this way sometimes doesn't quite seem as emotionally compelling or physically compelling as the way that the big boys are doing it, you know, the TV evangelists, the guys who are really get a big following where they are mixing a whole bunch of stuff together to make you feel like you're contributing to your salvation. By the way, I thought while I was studying this week, I thought this could be a parenting pointer too. So we're taking a time out from this to discuss a parenting pointer, okay? If you want lasting change in your children, we might use the same example God uses to get lasting change in us, right? And that would be those three same points. The leading of the Holy Spirit, because obviously the Holy Spirit is interested in your children. Truth about God, truth about the things that you presented carefully by you or someone you care about. And you look for opportunities for those things to be in there. Sure, you can yell at your child or demand that they obey you because you're the authority. But how long are you going to be that authority? Till they're 13, till they're 15, till they're 18? Certainly at some point they're going to be their own authority. And if all they have is the impression that you have put on them, then you're in serious trouble. Now I took it one more level and I thought, how does this apply to your marriage? Okay, but I'm not going to talk about that. I'm just going to leave that for you to think about. You know, if you're trying, I'll talk about it a little bit. If you are trying to hammer your spouse or your significant other, your fiance or whatever, into submission with your authority, the Inquisition, the husbandal Inquisition or the wife, you know, it's probably not going to work very well because it's not going to produce the lasting change that you want. It's truth discussed together. with the Holy Spirit leading that can provide the kind of change that we need. Moving on from that, in verse 1 through 4, let's just look at it for a minute. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Damascus is way up north, quite a ways for him to pursue these guys. But obviously he had heard that many of them had fled there. So that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So we know that Paul was smart. We've established this. A great mind, great discernment. He is very zealous. The problem is, in his smartness and his zealousness, which is all tied up in his spirituality, how is it that he came up with the exact opposite agenda that God had? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is so hard to believe. How does the guy come up with, as smart as he is, as much as he knows about the law? I mean, he studied Torah. We talked about it last week from when he was 5. He was the best of the best. When he was 10, he started to study Jewish law. When he was 13 in Bar Mitzvah, he became to be the guardian of the book. How is it that in all of this and his progressive theology and everyone patting him on the back and saying, "You're so bright, you're so good," that he came up with the exact opposite agenda as God? Okay, I submit to you that if Paul can do this with his religion, we can do it too, right? This is the part of these stories is not just for us to think about historically what happened. The part of it is to look at the danger that we could fall into if we're not careful. See, what happened is, remember a minute ago I said the religious system had taken place of the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't hearing the still small voice of God trying to correct him and bringing him closer. He was just hearing the religious stuff pounded into him, which, you know, he liked it because it made sense to him. It combined his effort with the law, and they're the chosen people, so everything's going their way. But he has the opposite agenda. Remember, we said that Paul thought Jesus was a stumbling block to the coming of the Messiah. As long as Jesus was still a problem, that Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to say that, the God of Israel, was going to hold back the Messiah until that they had purge this blemish, this stumbling block from themselves. So he's out to do that. But the problem is, Jesus was the Messiah, and instead of Jesus being the stumbling block, Paul was the stumbling block. But he couldn't see it. This is what happens in so many of our fellowships, so many of our churches. We lose the sight of the reality of what God's trying to do, because our religion has taken the place of that reality. Paul was the stumbling block and to the church and in God's plan for the church. He had good intentions, but his logical premises, his paradigm, his thought patterns about God's intentions were wrong. I've been a Christian a long time, and both nationally and locally, and sometimes internationally, I've seen this pattern repeated over and over. Someone gets zealous on an issue or issues. They justify it with partial truth, or we talked earlier about proof texting. We have an opinion. We look through the Bible, try to find a verse that says that we were allowed to do that, and then we do it instead of looking at the entire argument of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the consistency of it. It usually matches what we wanted to do in the beginning. It doesn't involve any change or repentance on our part. And if you notice, Jesus, John the Baptist, the prophets, what did they all say? Repent. Not because they want to make you grovel. That's not the end goal. It's not till we repent that we can start to make progress. We use the illustration. If you wanted to go to Anchorage, but you turned right at Kalifonsky and headed to Homer, unless you repent, remember, it's not just changing a heart, change direction, you're not going to get to where you want to go. So this process of the voice to Paul is to get Paul to repent, or Saul at this time, to get him to repent, because he can't see it. He can't see that blindness, and no one is going to help him see it. So once again, in this Paul has two elements of the change that he hopes to invoke. He has biblical truth and he has himself, but he doesn't have the Holy Spirit leading him, so he's going the wrong way. The disciples had some of this too. We saw that when we studied Matthew. But in Paul, it's pointed out particularly strongly. They were wrong, but change is so slow in coming. You think of how slow change is becoming for you personally in some of the areas of growth. But I take a great relief that it has come a little bit, at least. You know, I mean, I'm not, some of the areas, I'm not quite as I don't know how to say it. I used the word jerk once and somebody told me, you're not supposed to say you're a jerk. So I can't say I'm a jerk. But if I was going to say I was a jerk, then I'm not quite as big of one of those as I would be if I was. Did that help? Okay. I don't want to teach your children words that you're not allowed to use in the house or something. I don't know. So, removing religious error is a slow process, but God chooses to speed it up in Saul's life here. He chooses to speed it up in a real way. Saul here has a unique opportunity to hear the voice of God, and it's not small. It's loud. And he answers in verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he seriously doesn't know. He is absolutely at this moment stunned beyond belief that he is being stopped from what he is doing, which is clearly the purpose of God in his life. And being led a different direction. The answer, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. So he has to see the problem here. He knows, or he felt he knew he was right. All of his culture patted him on the back and said, "Nice job, Saul. You are so right. You are so smart." This is how we often proceed ourselves, even in our own groups, in our own churches now. We gather together some fellow zealots. We pat each other on the back and we listen to the fellow zealots tell us that what we're doing is either good or bad and go with them rather than listening to the still small voice of God, which is always in us as believers if we choose to listen to it. He's confident he doesn't need God's direction and God takes a radical step to wake him up. Have you ever thought you were so smart you didn't need God's direction? Have you ever said anything that you regretted later going, that wasn't really bright? I think we fall into that. And that's okay. It's certainly okay. We're just human. It's only when we cling to our error, despite when truth is told us, that we begin to rebel against God's change in us. And God has to then take another step to try to get us to wake up. I've seen the carnage of my fellow believers doing this all the time, both individually and corporately. And I felt the carnage of myself saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. How many of you have ever thought after being in a conversation, you thought, "Oh, I wish I would have said that." You know, I mean, we've all been there. Why didn't, you know, where was the Holy Spirit then? Well, I don't know, you know. If we didn't listen or we weren't ready to say it or he didn't want us to say it. But we all know those feelings. One of the things I thought of when I said, well, how come Paul gets to be talked out loud to? Because do any of you ever wish that just once? The problem is it wouldn't be just once, right? Because you'd say, hey, you did it once. I need to know here. Is this the person I should marry? This is critical, you know. And then you wouldn't know because you're brilliant. Possible spouse could have stuck a little recorder under the chair, you know, and just, yes, go forth and marry. You know, if you have a mind like mine, you would always doubt something, you know. You may ask, why doesn't God speak loud more often? And I have a suggestion for an answer here. You guys can evaluate if you think this is legitimate. If we use imagined authority to club those, if we use imagined authority from God to club those not like us now, what if we had real authority? What would we do then to those who were not like us, who we wanted to do our way? And we've seen that in the religions that have gained both temporal as well as spiritual authority. I mean, if I were to say to you, this is pastor's appreciation. I didn't know that until this morning. Connor told me, if you don't appreciate me, I'm going to damn your soul to hell. That could carry some weight in the offering plate, couldn't it? you know. But see, the problem is, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. That's not the way God's trying to do. God's trying to get us to focus on Him, right? Not our religion or one person. It's the long, slow process of getting us to go there. So we can't. He doesn't give us that authority. This is my opinion, because I don't think most of us or any of us could be trusted with it. He keeps us humble so that we will be gracious to those around us. And we're not very gracious the way it is. If we had authority, we'd be seriously in a challenge to do so. Why do you think there's dozens of churches in our community? We don't seem to be able to see, as Paul couldn't, what God is doing and what we want to do. There are good reasons to separate in terms of your worship of God. I'm not saying there aren't. But there are also not good reasons. Look back to the story of the bulletin. Remember the trifold versus the bifold bulletin splitting the church. Can you not see that the end of zealotry on our part would lead to us exalting our own theological perfection until we would break with everybody but our own group? And then beyond that, just me, right? I'm the only one who is the possessor of the full gospel. I kind of like that word, the full gospel, because I thought the rest of us, you know, we're going to be the partial gospel church. See, anybody see a church that said partial gospel? You know, and I don't think, I'm not picking on that group. I'm just some of the, you know, First Baptist. Anybody see Second Baptist or Third Baptist? I don't know. I never saw those kind of things. But see, if we're not humble, if we're not hearing the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, you know, you're limited in your knowledge too. So show some grace, show some mercy so that we can have some peace. It would be just me or just you, and that's not what God called us to. He called us to body life, interacting with each other, using each other. Iron sharpens iron. All those principles we see in the New Testament, He calls us to those. But there has to be a common bond in order for you to stay together when we have those difficulties. And what is the common bond for the church? The common bond is Christ, right? That is the common bond. Our faith in God got us this far. But from here on, C.S. Lewis said, he grew up an atheist, he said, it took a long time for me to come to the place where I believed in God. But my journey to Christ was much shorter. See, so God brings us to a point, and then He brings us one more point. He brings us to, now God, Jesus is the way that you can access a relationship with me, because you can't do it on your own. You're not good enough. The common bond is Christ. The common bond was Christ. Then that is what Saul is called to. So far up to his life, he has missed it totally. But now Christ introduces Himself personally to Paul. Many of you have felt that in your own life in a different sort of way, by the way, and being introduced to Christ personally. Religion practiced for religion's sake causes us to miss it as Paul missed it. He didn't think he was missing it, but he did. We act religious, but there's no compassion. There was plenty of passion, but no compassion. Does that make sense? The disciples are on this journey, and we're going to be seeing this in the next few chapters. Even after these few years, they are still trying to see the truth of God in His work and on the earth. And they are continually falling back into their culturally religious paradigm of arrogance and isolationism, which is what the big temptation to the Jews were. Surely we run the same risk. Surely the devil knows our tendency to follow this well-worn path. We take the words of God to the people of God. That sounds good, right? But God has a big task in each of us, as He has here in Saul, and that is to deconstruct Saul. Sounds rather negative, doesn't it? He is going to deconstruct Saul as He deconstructed the disciples. The nice thing is He doesn't stop there. He then reconstructs us in His image, led by His Spirit. And when you think of the Christians that you respect, that may have made a strong influence in your life, I bet if you talk to each of them, they could tell you of a time of deconstruction in their life where they removed some of the things that were part of them that really didn't leave them up to the task. And then God infused new things that were better, that represented a good God with a kind heart and love. And that wasn't a God that the Jews had. That wasn't a God that the Jewish nation had at the time. It was the God they were meant to have, but they had lost their way. And really, I think down deep, that's what we want too, but we have to listen to his still small voice in order to do it. It should be that we, led by the Holy Spirit, take the words of God given by the Holy Spirit to the people in need, prepared for that good news by the Holy Spirit. Does that sound logical? I'll read it one more time. It should be that we, led by the Holy Spirit, take the words of God given by the Holy Spirit to the people in need, prepared for that good news by the Holy Spirit. When we do the work of God His way, the lasting, complete change will come, as it did in the life of the disciples, the Ethiopian, and as we'll see as we continue next week in the life of Saul. Let's pray. Lord God, we have to admit we're a little slow sometimes, as Paul was or Saul was. But as a group, Lord, we want to know that we are giving you your proper place as God of the universe, and we accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the means to have a relationship with you. Please continue the way you do it, to deconstruct us and reconstruct us to likeness and usability in your kingdom. Thank you for never giving up on us, and thank you for being a good God to us. In Jesus' name, amen.